not at all, right? This is such an amazing message today for those of us who are saved and busy. And it's funny, in the context of a worried series, a series on worry and anxiety, it's important to remember once again that we live in a time that is completely saturated with worry and anxiety. There's so much more to worry about today than there was 20 or 40 years ago. And you might think, how is that? Well, the answer is very simple. We know more about all of the worries, all of the world, all of the things going on around us. We know more about them today than we did 20 years ago. And there's lots of things that put worry in our heart. I mean, what's it for you? Is it the health of others? Is it relationships that aren't good or have never been good? Is it the past? You're worried about people, the things that they've done to you in the past happening again, which links you to the future. You know, what is it that robs you of the spiritual gift of peace? And as I said earlier, I mean, today is a time ripe with anxiety. If you want to read a great book on this, John Mark Comer wrote The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And this is where he says, today is one of the most anxiety-saturated cultural moments in modern history. My son goes to Cal State East Bay, and I'm so blessed to have a son who likes when I go visit him there at the Starbucks. You know, he doesn't roll his eyes and say, get out of here, Dad. You know, he likes when I go see him. And it's funny, as I look at the faces of the kids around who are walking around with on their phones, and they don't look like they have peace. There's just a sense of worry and anxiety and fragility that I see in people today because of the globalization of information, the instant access to all of it. And when you throw into that social media and a false sense of community and friendship that comes with it, and we get to the place where we just feel overwhelmed with our responsibilities and the worries of today. We feel torn. Worrying about this, worrying about this, worrying about this, worrying about this. We don't feel whole. That's what the Greek image of worry has. And we end up carrying, I did this illustration before, we end up carrying this backpack of rocks that I pulled off of our little rock garden in the front yard that my wife hasn't noticed yet. And it's like we carry these things around. This is our worry for the government and politics. And we carry this around with us. And this is a heavy rock. And after a while, you start to get tired. And the more tired you get, the more you start to lean over, the more exhausted you are. And this is the worry about your kids and if they got in the right school or are they making the right decisions. And this is the worry about your spouse and the relationship that you had, or lack thereof. And we end up carrying these things around all the time. And what happens is we become crippled by this worry. This is like a 100-pound bag. And we become crippled with it. And we start to get hunched over and exhausted and testy and quick-tempered. Why? Because we're carrying a burden we were never meant to carry. A burden that should be casted on the Lord because He loves us. Because He cares for us. And so last week we spoke about Jesus and His discussion on worrying about the big stuff. The stuff that is kind of the big necessities. In Matthew 6:25, listen to this. I just want to read it all through because, frankly, no sermon I ever preach is as good as just the words of Jesus Himself. Amen? Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow, and they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Ready? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As I studied this, the Lord gave me this SOS illustration. I think we have a slide for that. And let me be honest, I have practiced this over the last 2 weeks, and it truly works, not just about worry, but anything else that's going in our mind, any other kind of sin we're struggling with. We stop worrying. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's a choice. I choose to not worry and be anxious. Understand that it's faithless, it's fruitless, it's foolish. Then I observe, as Jesus tells us to, nature. I observe birds and all hummingbirds and blue jays, and they're just fine without me. And I observe the flowers, which are so much more beautiful than anything I could ever create. And God takes care of these things, and I'm more important than they are. Being made in his image, unique. And then I seek God's first. Lord, you've got me. I'm not worrying. I see the proof of it in nature. So all I'm going to do is seek you first. What is your will for me at this very moment? Because I can't control tomorrow and I can't redo the past. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness first. I probably used this 7 or 8 times just driving over here this morning. Because you start worrying about something or being angry or anxious or whatever, and then you go, okay, stop. SOS, stop worrying and observe and seek. And you do that, and then 3 minutes later, guess what? It pops back into your head. And then you do it again, and guess what? 30 seconds later, pops back in your head. And you keep going as you learn to master yourselves, as the apostles taught us. This last week was about the necessities of life, the big things. Where do I get my next rent paycheck? Do I have clothes to sustain me? Is there any food in my refrigerator? This week, we move on to a section of Scripture where it's very easy for it to be sanctified, this worry. And really, what it does is it points us to this worry and this anxiety inside of us, makes us stop looking at Jesus and start looking at other people. I put into AI to put Mary and Martha in a modern situation, and this is the picture that it made. I think it's actually pretty good. Isn't that great? There's Martha over there getting everything ready, taking care of everything. And then there's Mary sitting down at the feet of Jesus, not doing her job. Right? This is a very real and honest section of Scripture. And so I know that we can get something out of it by the grace of God. Verse 38 says, now as they were traveling along, Jesus was traveling. He had been up at the Sea of Galilee. He had been doing miracles there. He had been in the Sea of Galilee, was where he fed the 4,000. He had healed lepers. He had cast out demons. He had done all these miracles. He had gotten lots and lots of followers. Thousands of people were following after him. He had disciples, dozens of disciples. In this, just that same section of Scripture, he sent out 70 disciples. So we know that there was at least 70 as disciples. So they're traveling along, and they entered into a village called Bethany. And verse 38, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha is the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus will later heal and resurrect, and the sister of Mary. Mary is the one who poured the pure nard on his feet in Bethany. John 11:5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This becomes a great relationship that he has with this company. So he enters this village. We don't know if this was his first time that he met them. It doesn't say any place in the Gospels. But we know that he was a man of influence and did a lot of things, and maybe he did know them. So he enters the village, and Martha welcomes him into her home. Most people believe that Martha was the oldest because she's taking care of all the stuff going on, both here and in other places. Now remember, in first century hospitality, it was a lot different than it is today. When a troop of people came around, they couldn't stay at the Hyatt. There wasn't the Best Western where the lights were left on. The Safeway wasn't developed yet. And it wasn't always a safe place, right? So there was a general sense of when someone needed something, when it came to hospitality, that we should step up. Now also remember that Israel is in the place of the Near East, which is still East, which is still a shame honor culture, just like in Asia, Far East Asia, and the Middle East. It's still a place where you honor people. It's still a place where it's more about community than it is about the individual like it is in the West. And so this is a big deal. Martha had probably heard of him, believed in him, or had some connection with him. So she opens up her house to receive the Messiah, the proven Messiah. If Jesus was coming to your house after church, how early would you want to get there to clean it? Oh my goodness, I'd need a month to prepare, to make this the best experience that Jesus could have. And we know it wouldn't be easy. It was going to be at least 4 people to 70. We don't know how many disciples we know are going to be there, but we know that there was more, probably going to be more than Jesus. Martha invites him in knowing that this is going to be a responsibility. There's going to be work that needs to be done. So she invites them in. 38, again, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Now remember, Jesus came to preach that the kingdom of heaven was near. The kingdom of heaven was the rule and the government and the ethics and the morality and the systems of heaven coming down into this corrupt place, and its king had brought it. The Messiah was there, and he wanted to tell people. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, over and over and over. And he told parables to the masses, and he explained them to the disciples. And he was always preaching and welcoming and loving and doing miracles. And Mary sees Jesus walk in, and she's like, I can't believe it. And she sits at his feet. This is exactly what he came to do, to have people sit at his feet. Now, there's something else that's very significant at this. Mary's a woman. In that culture, when the rabbis and the Pharisees were around, women weren't allowed to follow a rabbi. Sure, they could hear, but they weren't given that place of sitting at their feet. That was for men. Mary is doing something that is culturally not good, but is heavenly amazing. She's sitting at his feet. Oh, I wonder what he would say. I wonder what he would do. This is exciting. This was so significant. This is the first of the three times that she would sit at his feet. You know what the other two were? When Lazarus died and she went to him and she fell at his feet. And then when she broke the thing of pure nard, she learned to love that place at Jesus' feet. This was amazing. So, verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her precautions, all of her preparations. She had a lot to prepare. She didn't just go to Safeway and buy some bread. She had to make bread. She didn't just go to the market and pick stuff up. She was going to have to grind flour and knead bread and prepare vegetables and olives and dates and herbs and cook meat if she had any, drawing water and serving wine and other beverages. She had to make sure her house was clean and arrange cushions and mats and wherever people would sleep, thinking about where these people are going to sleep and how it's all going to manage. So she was there and she's dealing with all of these things that need to take place, and she was distracted by them. She wasn't walking around going, "Ah, Jesus is here, praise God. Hey, would you guys mind sitting over here? Oh, praise God, there's Mary." Mary, stay there, girl. She wasn't walking around doing that. It says she was distracted. That is a pejorative. That's a word that means pulled apart. She was upset. Love that. And I love what she says next. It says, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone, and tell her to help me?" She sees Mary not helping, and instead of being blessed, she feels cursed. She's like, "This Mary, what's wrong with her? Doesn't she care that I'm doing all the work? Why am I doing all the heavy lifting? Don't you care that she left me to do this?" Martha forgot the whole reason that Jesus had come in the first place. It was to have people sit at his feet to hear about the kingdom of God, to which her own sister was now hearing. She forgot. She got so wrapped up in the mess that she forgot about the mission. And it distracted her. This is something that's so easy for us. Sunday mornings, ushering or worship or preaching or communion prep or next week. It's going to be easy next week as you guys do VBS. Or with our facilities, with cleaning or upkeep or being open-handed with what we have or working with kids or youth or Bible study, hospitality, online teams. Our eyes go from the circumstances, go from the Savior to the circumstances, and we get so caught up in the circumstances that we forget about the Savior. Our eyes go from Jesus to anything else. And you know what we do? We get bitter because people aren't serving as well as we want them to. We get critical. People don't care. People don't make this a priority. We become judgmental and arrogant, like we know what's in their hearts. So Mary takes her eyes off of Jesus. So Martha takes her eyes off of Jesus and puts them on Mary, and she gets bitter. It's like we begin by serving our love. In our churches, it looks like this. We begin by serving out of love, but eventually we start keeping score. Why am I always the one who does this? We become frustrated because others are not serving at the same level we are, and our ministry shifts from joy to resentment. I think young pastors are very, very prone to this. You know, it's incredible. We compare our sacrifice to someone else's comfort and think if they cared as much as I did, they would do what I did. We do it in relationships too, not just in church. Start thinking like, I'm always the one who does X, Y, Z. I'm always the one who does all the cleaning or all the cooking or all the initiate or all the apologizing. I always make the effort, but they never do. We keep a mental record of everything we do for others and everything they fail to do for us. We stop seeing people as Christ sees them, and we see them as our worry and anxiety sees them. Martha's problem was not that she was serving. That stuff needed to happen. It was important that it happened, right? Her problem wasn't that she was serving. She was a servant. She had a servant's heart. It was that she was serving. In serving, she took her eyes off Christ and put them on Mary. So basically, she says to Jesus to ask him to do exactly what he came there not to do. She says, make Mary obey me, not you. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things. I love that. Martha, Martha, it's this special tenderness and a rebuke at the same time. Maddie, Maddie, how many times have I told you this? You are worried and upset. Back to that word, worry. It means cares, the worried cares. Cast your cares on him. It's the same word. Pulled apart. You're worried and you're bothered. This word means to be stirred up, thrown in confusion, agitated. Listen, Martha was internally divided and emotionally disturbed because she was being pulled away from the presence of Jesus. Her eyes were no longer on the Savior. Her eyes could have been on the Savior as she was kneading the bread. In her heart, in her mind, she could have been kneading like this, looking at him, thinking about him, loving him, but it wasn't. Isn't this at the heart of all of our worry and anxiety? Taking our eyes off Jesus? Stop sitting at his feet regularly and faithfully. We get wrapped up in everything else that may be important but is not essential. We stop learning from him about ourselves. We stop seeking his presence. We stop allowing him to define our identity. And eventually we turn that glare that is only to be fixed on Christ onto created beings who are imperfect by nature anyway. We get anxious, and we get worried, and we get upset, and we get bitter, and we get discouraged. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away. For her one thing is necessary. I love that psalm. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to be in his presence. One thing is necessary. Martha, all that stuff you're doing is good, but what's necessary is what Mary's doing. Sitting at my feet, listening to Jesus, spending time with Jesus alone and together, talking with Jesus, being transformed by Jesus is the number one reason Jesus came to earth, and it's the number one reason Jesus unleashed his people on this world. Everything else is secondary. But for Martha, The secondary takes over as necessary. And that's just sad because, think about this. This guy named Francis Chan wrote this book called Letters to the Churches. And one of the things that he does in talking about churches in the Bay Area is that churches in the Bay Area become more about the organization than the organism. It starts to become about how do we keep the lights on the facility, who's going to clean up, who's going to take care of this, who's going to do that, who's going to do that. And pretty soon you can think all about that stuff without thinking about the mission, without thinking about the gospel, without thinking about discipleship and evangelism. You know what this is called? It actually has a name. It's called administrative drift. I call it missional drift. It's what happens when things designed to help us accomplish the mission slowly become the mission itself. I was talking to a pastor friend who, as most pastors are, wrestling with the fact that their churches can't afford to pay them what it takes to live in the area. It's just a fact. I don't think it's the church's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's just a fact. And so a lot of pastors are having to go bivocation, which is fine. Maybe that's God's will. Maybe that helps. And so as a pastor, you start thinking, okay, how do I get to the place where the church can grow so that the tithing can come so that I can make enough money to support my family and just work full-time here? That is administrative drift, because that's not the mission. The mission isn't to make sure that I get enough money. Now, I pray that I do, and as a good husband and a good father, I need to make sure that that happens. But the purpose of the church is not to pay me. The purpose of the church is to love God and others through evangelism and discipleship. You know, our buildings are a gift, but we can drift into maintaining a building instead of using it to serve people. Programs are a gift, but we can drift into running programs instead of making disciples. Committees and all of these things can be helpful, but when they're not about sitting at the feet of Jesus, or they begin to take over sitting at the feet of Jesus, we have a problem. And here's the greatest danger of this. You can look like you're busy for the Lord without actually being busy for the mission. They look so similar. The question becomes, are we on point sitting at Jesus' feet, being about His business, His mission, His kingdom? One of the greatest shames of this, when we do this, is that Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life that Jesus came to give us is not occupied with anxiety and worry. It has peace, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Mary and her happiness and her peace become contingent. Martha, her happiness and her peace become contingent on what others are doing, not what Jesus has done. She could have seen Mary at His feet. She could have smiled. And then she could have asked, Mary, I know this is amazing to sit at Jesus' feet. And if you want to sit here, that's where He's here from. But I sure could use a hand. But she didn't. Why? Because she wasn't at His feet either. He says, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken with her. Mary was right for being at His feet. And I praise Jesus that He did not remove that from her. Martha was in the wrong, even though she was doing the right. Does that make sense? As I preach this sermon, God's preaching it to me. As I think about my own worries and anxieties in church and family and community, all these things. So I think it's important for us to speak to the Martha in all of us. How do you know if you have Martha in you, if you're a Martha? here's the first question. Are you worried and upset about many things? Is it peace that binds you? Or is it worry and anxiety and bitterness and blame? Whether it's worried about the necessities like last week, or it's worried about the not necessities, the good stuff, but not the most important stuff. Are you anxious and troubled and pulled apart in many directions? Are you more focused on what someone else or others are doing or not doing than on what Jesus did and has done and is doing himself? Please understand that there is a direct correlation between worry and stress and anxiety and not sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what I love is this SOS acronym works just as well for this as it does for the necessities. Martha, you're worried about Mary. Stop. Stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Observe. We're going to be fine without you, Martha. We're going to be just fine. You see the birds? They don't need you because God's got them. You see the flowers? They don't need you, but God's got them. And you're more important than those things to Him. Seek Him first. His goal for your life is not that you accomplish the things that you want to do. It's that you accomplish the things that He wants you to do. And only in doing that will you find the peace of God which transcends all understanding. If you have those worries, if you have those things, cast those on the Lord, on Jesus. Take that stupid backpack of all your concerns about what other people are doing or not doing and get rid of it. Give it to God. Do you think His yoke is too heavy for Him? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. What does that say about yours? And then, and only then, will you experience the peace necessary for serving Jesus as He intended. No, He didn't say, Martha, stop serving me. He said, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Martha, you forgot. You forgot why I came. You made it about you. So stay with me, Martha, as you drive, as you argue with people, as you're in therapy, as you're in the hospital, as you are at home watching TV, as you are struggling with school or work, as you are worried about politics in the world. Stay with me. Remain in me. As I also remain in you, remember that you can't bear any fruit by yourself unless you're remaining in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. My friends, as we close, I just want to say that at the heart of every one of us should be a desire to serve Jesus, to do ministry. This is part of being in the church. To not do ministry chronically is not a good thing. But when we do that right thing the wrong way, we develop a bitter and anxious heart. We develop an anxiety and a worry. And we need to hear Jesus say, Maddie, what are you doing? Take your eyes off of them and put them on me. Then you will find the peace that you need to be able to serve. Only then. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are preaching to me as much as you are preaching to everybody else. Jesus, I pray that you would burn this into our souls. Help us keep our eyes off of you, on you, Jesus. As we walk on water, help us not turn our eyes to the waves. Help us not worry children away from running to you because they're not following the orders and the routine. Let's not suffer little children to come to you. Help us be the type of people who are ruled by the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, so that we can be about your business on earth. Thank you, Father. We love you desperately. Amen.